Samuel Rutherford, that old Scottish covenanting preacher, he laboured for the Lord for a while in Anwath in Dumfriesshire, said, "I wish for no other heaven on this side the last sea I must cross than this service of Christ, to make my blackness beauty, my deadness life, my guiltiness sanctification. I long much for that day when I shall be holy. Oh, what spots are yet unwashed." His words are essentially a prayer for sanctification. And evidently when we come to 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, we have what Paul is praying for here. He prays it for himself. He prays it for the people of God in this European city of Thessalonica. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." When we read these words of Paul, there is no doubt. Here's something we should be desiring. Here's something we ought to be on our knees pleading to the Lord for as well. To be born again is essential for heaven. But being born again is only the beginning. We must be careful not to view that salvation experience, that regeneration that the Holy Spirit works within us, as an end in itself. It secures heavenly bliss, of course it does, but it kickstarts a process in our lives that outworks and manifests itself on a daily basis as the imputed holiness of Jesus is increasingly seen in our lives. I think of two book titles, one by Francis Schaeffer, who titled one of his books, "How Should We Then Live?" Another by Ralph Niebuhr, who put this descriptive title on one that he penned, "Where Do We Go From Here?" Both of these book titles are good questions for us to ask ourselves concerning our lives after the new birth. Where do we go from here? How should we then live? There is definitely more. We have only begun on the point of salvation. God has something more in mind for us. There is, in other words, life after birth. Notice first of all here the purpose of God. It is the sanctification for his people. Sanctification for his people, that is the purpose of God. Sometimes we talk about, well, fairly glibly, other times scarcely knowing what we're talking about, when we talk about doing the will of God. A lot of people talk about seeking the will of God for their lives, checking up to find what God has in mind for them as they live here upon the earth. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4, in the verse 3, we have here made redundant that process of finding the will of God by using a kind of a water divining stick, or by coming to the Word of God again and using the pin method of opening the Bible just at random and putting your finger really in there, whatever verse you land on, and treating that as a potential verse of God for your heart for that particular day. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3, it's exceptionally crisp and clear about one aspect of God's will for our lives. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." No matter how well healed we might be in Christian circles, no matter how well involved, heavily involved we are in certain spheres of service for the Lord Jesus, no matter how successful our efforts on the surface might appear to be, we are not fulfilling the will of God for our lives unless we are moving along, letting our sanctification be seen. Anything less than this is a coming short of God's purpose for us. It is a disappointment to his heart regarding us. Archbishop Usher, renowned as much for his sanctified living as he was for his eminent learning, once said to a friend, "I must tell you, we do not well understand what sanctification and the new creature are. It is no less than for a man to be brought to an entire resignation of his own will to the will of God. and to live in the offering up of his soul continually in the flames of love as a whole burnt offering to Christ. And oh, he says, how many who profess Christianity are unacquainted experimentally with his work upon their souls. Imagine three scenarios. Here, number one is a prince, an heir, a titled heir to millions, and yet for his own reasons, he has chosen to live virtually like an old-time peasant. Here, scenario number two is a rich man who, perhaps due to some mental disorder, has been reduced to living like a pauper. Here, thirdly, is a soldier who, through being sick and tired of the army discipline and the regimented behaviour, he is living like a deserter. He has gone AWOL. What do those three characters have in common? They are not what they are. The royal man, the rich man, the regimental man, each is not in his proper position. I wonder, can that be said of us? In Romans 1 verse 7, it is said that we are called to be saints. And when you look a little more closely at the same text, Romans 1 and 7, you'll find the words to be are in italics. In other words, there's no Greek word for them in the original manuscript. They've been put in there by our translators to add up and give the sense of the passage here. So we could read the same line in Romans 1:7 as, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Notice the distinction. Called saints. And called to be saints. Called saints, that is our position before God, and I'll be speaking a little more about that in a moment. That's our position, called saints. Called to be saints, that points us to what our practice should be as we live in the world. We should be living up to our position, in other words. We should be doing justice to the name we are called Christians. As one has said, we are holy in position, then let us be holy in practice. And as Paul said himself in another passage, 2 Timothy 2 and 19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. History records that in the days of Tiberius, it was considered a crime to carry a ring stamped with the image of Augustus into any mean or sordid or despicable place where it might be, they said, polluted. Where do we carry the name of Jesus? Into what areas do we take it? Into what scenarios may we drag it? The purpose of God is the sanctification of his people. But then secondly, the performance of God in the sanctification of his people. The performance of God in the sanctification of his people. Our text rings loud and clear on the issue. Verses 23, 24 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What are we being told there? We're being told simply that God himself, he is the author of sanctification. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Verse 24 again. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. No matter where we look in the Word of God, sanctification is always revealed in the Bible as being God-centered. It is God who sanctifies his people. We do not sanctify ourselves. In the Old Testament, for example, it was God who sanctified the seventh day. It was God who sanctified, set apart for a holy purpose, the firstborn of Israel. It was God who sanctified the sacrifices of sin that typified and pointed down through the centuries of time to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the Lord, our righteousness. And what I've been quoting there, we find in Genesis 2 and 3. Numbers 8 verse 17 and 18, Jeremiah 23 and 6. In the Old Testament, there it is God who sanctifies. In the New Testament, wherever this doctrine of sanctification is taught, we are again taught that the sanctifier is God. That all of this work of sanctification is God's work. And I have so many references here that we'll not turn to them, but I'll simply give you the references so that you see again and again and again we are taught in New Testament times, God sanctifies. John 10:37, John 17:17-19. Acts 20:32, Romans 15:16, 1 Corinthians 1:2, and the verse 30, and the chapter 6 and the verse 11, Ephesians 5 and the verse 26, 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24, our text tonight, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Hebrews 2:11, Hebrews 10:10-14, 13:12, 1 Peter 1:2, Jude 1. In all of those texts, God is the sanctifier. Now, they make heavy reading, these passages, for those who teach that sanctification is a work that we process ourselves by our efforts or treasure up through our good intentions. Sanctification is altogether the work of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. Like our redemption, like our justification, sanctification is a work of God Almighty in the Trinity of His sacred persons. We are sanctified, set apart by God the Father in eternity, in the process of election. We are sanctified by God the Son in redemption, for He paid the price of our sanctification as well as our redemption on Calvary. And we are sanctified by God the Holy Spirit in regeneration and in His continued operation upon us from day to day. Someone once wrote, "We are a people with two natures, one that is holy and seeks after righteousness, and one that is corrupt and seeks after sin. However, these two natures are not equal in power. The divine nature rules and reigns, but the evil nature will not bow nor serve." While we live in the world, it's unfortunate news, but it's the truth. We must continue to live with this old sinful nature. People talk about eradicating the old sinful nature, of putting it down, thumping it down, battering it until there is nothing left to batter. That doesn't ever happen. This side of God's eternity, we can't root it out. And we can't get the root of the old nature pulled up and thrown away in its entirety. That whole tree, with every vestige of filthiness and evil. But we do have a new nature created in us, in the image of Christ. A nature that in itself cannot sin. 1 John 3 in the verse 9, "It is the old man that sins, not the new." Paul writes in Romans 7:20, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." We look forward to the day when in glorification the old man will be totally eradicated, but it will not happen until then. The fact of the matter is, positionally, we are in Christ. His righteousness and holiness have been given unto us. We are sanctified in Him. But our duty from day to day is to let that sanctification show. Let it shine, in other words. We're not working today to manufacture sanctification, but to manifest sanctification. Show the holiness that God has already granted to us. And we can never hope to sanctify ourselves, for that's an impossibility. But praise God, He does it because of His faithfulness. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, we are told, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Now that should be trumpeted out with particularly loud blasts if it sounded in the ears of that doubting, frustrated soul who is limping along to heaven, wasting valuable nervous energy on the kind of thoughts that, "Oh, will I ever get there? Will God accept me when I reach there? What if I fall, or what if I fail, or what if I get lost by the way? And what if my sanctification, as well, of course, as my salvation, goes out the window and bees confined to the scrap heap?" Poor soul. Deadpan, doomsday, Arminian theology has him or her in bondage. The heresy They have drummed into their mind. It's such a hurdle to them. This is one of God's reasons for calling us unto salvation. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He will sanctify us as well. God has covenanted to bring each and every one of his blood-washed children to glory. What message does Romans 8, 29 and 30 convey, if it does not convey this? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also, to complete the process, glorified. Has God, through the sacrifice of Christ, saved us? Be assured he will also glorify us. He will not be deflected from the purpose underlying him saving us, to bring us to heaven. He'll not be deflected from that purpose for anything. Guy H. King said, he will remain steadfastly faithful. In spite of our continual falling and failing, he will, with almost unbelievable patience, keep at it. However faithless we may prove, he abideth faithful. Faithful to his person, he cannot deny himself. Faithful to his people, faithful to his promise, faithful to his purpose. Well, does Paul lift up the pen and write here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He does it because of his faithfulness. He does it because of his forcefulness. The Lord alone has the power to do this work of sanctification, to use all the various means of grace, to bring them to bear upon us, to order our circumstances, to organize events around us, so that this process and his purpose in this showing forth of sanctification in our lives and bringing us to ultimate glorification, so that all of this is worked out. How does God bring out holiness in our lives? Through the scriptures, for one. 2 Corinthians 3, the verse 18, talks about the transforming effect the Word of God has upon our lives. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and that glass is the mirror of the Word, as James reveals in James 1, 23-25, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, seeing Christ in all the scriptures. That's what it's about. When we see him, we are changed unto the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, as Paul also wrote, and we've quoted it recently there in Romans 8. We are conformed unto the image of his Son. We take more and more his features, and we show his features. We manifest Jesus unto those around us. A study of the book, an application of what we have studied to our daily lives, what a force, what a promoter of holy living this will be. William Gurney, a tremendous preacher again from the Puritan era, is credited with having said, it is a sad thing when believers are off their guard, when they profess to have been on the mount as Moses really was, and yet like him, they no sooner come down than they turn and break the commandments. A Christian should let us see his graces, walking abroad in his daily conversation, and if such guests are in the house, they will often look out at the windows and be publicly seen abroad in all duties and holy actions. The Word of God will promote the showing of holiness in our lives. The scriptures do it. Supplication does it. The mountain air of prayer is a rare cleanser of the heart. One child of God has claimed, and we don't dispute that claim. Prayer is not merely a vehicle for obtaining outward mercies. It's not just like coming through to the cash register and getting everything scanned in. One blessing, second blessing, third blessing, fourth blessing, and we come home with our shopping, having been to the Lord and had all of these mercies and graces and wonders and works and all the rest of it. Prayer, frequent communion with God, fervent crying unto Him, contributes to the showing forth of our sanctification as well. So the Scriptures promote holiness in our lives. Supplication does it. Situations do it. Many Christians have come to the words of Romans 8:28, and they have used it as a big crutch in the day of their trouble. And we can use it as that, of course. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who were the called according to His purpose. We do not always think or appreciate or realize that, in the words of William Cowper, the clouds we so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on our head. We don't always see that. We don't always feel that. But in spite of all appearances, because of the Word of God and because of the God of the Word, we know it. And these experiences of sorrow, suffering, toil, tribulation, God will use as He's weaving His tapestry of our lives to melt and to mould us and manifest us as the godly person He has made us, and He wants the world to see. The Scriptures, supplication, situations, and then the saints promote the display of our graces in the world. Some of God's children, by their enthusiasm, by their infectious zeal, by their desire to be always talking about the Lord Jesus, what He has done for them, what He means for them, how they long to be with Him, how they want others to know about Him, they're a real tonic to the soul. And they will help promote the plan of God in our lives. Iron sharpeneth iron, are the words that we find in Proverbs 27 and the verse 17. And you know what? Even those Christians who have the tendency to be rather irritating may be to our benefit if we take and if we treat their awkwardness in the right spirit. How can we show forth the sanctification that Christ has purchased for us, granted to us? By the Scriptures, by supplication, by situations, by the saints. And then the second coming has a big bearing on this as well. Let's look at three principal passages. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Paul argues, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. If this is your position, you're risen with Christ, then let this be your performance. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. You'll want to be close to Him if you belong to Him. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And what an appearing that will be. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12 is the second passage. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the third passage, 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. This hope of heaven that tingles, that swells, that rises within our hearts, how it should act as a spur unto holiness. The hymn writer said, with such a blessed hope in view, I would more holy be, more like my risen glorious Lord, whose face I soon shall see. So the thought of heaven should make that sanctification in us shine out all the more brightly. Notice the title of God in our text here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. An interesting name of a commentator, but an interesting comment he makes. Dr. Love says, observe how frequently the work of sanctification is ascribed to God under the title, the God of peace. And I trace the passages in the Bible where this title, the God of peace, occurs. 6 times. Romans 15:33. Romans 16:20. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Philippians 4, the verse 9. Here in our text, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And then the final of the 6 references, Hebrews 13:20-1. The God of peace. And on each occasion, this title, God of Peace, appears within the general framework of our sanctification. No surprise either. For when you think about it, sanctification and peace go hand in hand. One is the result of the other. It has been said that the basic idea behind the word peace is no grit in the machinery. Sanctification is a properly adjusted and smoothly running life, the grit being expelled. The simple rule must be, where there is little evidence of holiness in the life, there can be little true happiness. No sanctification, no peace. In other words, if there isn't a conflict with sin going on within our hearts, there will be no calm from sin. The God of peace sanctify you. A word of caution. While the Bible makes it clear that every virtue we possess, and every conquest won, and every thought of holiness are His alone, we must not lose sight of the fact that we have a responsibility to show our sanctification in holy living. To show to the world, Jesus has done something in us, for us, and plans to do something through us. And we cannot be that if we're living unholy lives. It's a wrong-headed, utterly foolish notion that tells us this production of holiness within you, it's going to be an automatic thing. This holy life that you were meant to live, well, you just lounge around, relax. It'll be spawned within you daily as a matter of course. It's something you can take for granted in that it comes as naturally to your soul as tiredness will to your body. It's something that can't be obstructed or thwarted or hindered by whatever sin you commit. Well, if you think like that, you'd be due a rather rude awakening. The Bible is equally plain in setting out our responsibility in sanctification. It teaches us that as we live in this world, we must battle against the sin in our lives, and we'll find it neither to be a picnic nor a duddle. It is going to be a struggle. It'll be a fiery, spark-producing, tear-stained, blood-and-guts struggle, a fight, a wrestling match, an unrelenting warfare, a full-orbed, full-blooded battle in which you need to submit yourself entirely unto God. Then He will rise up, fight on your behalf, and show what He has already put into you by the operation of the Spirit and through the purchase of His Son. Drawing us into the realm of sanctification, we come across interesting words in God's book, like burial, Romans 6:4, mortification, or putting to death, Colossians 3:5, crucifixion, Galatians 2:20, warfare, in 1 Timothy 1:18. It doesn't suggest it's going to be a stroll in the park. And we have commands about this sanctification showing out of that holiness that Christ has given to us. Commands such as strive in Hebrews 12:4. Withstand in Ephesians 6:13. Wrestle in Ephesians 6:12. Fight, 1 Timothy 6:12. And resist, and again resist steadfastly in 1 Peter 5:9. And then taking it up, I think, another gear. is Hebrews 12 and 4, resisting unto blood. I wrestled on towards heaven, words based on Samuel Rutherford's life, against storm and wind and tide, just like a weary traveller that leaneth on his guide amid the shades of evening, while sinks life's glimmering sand, I see the glory dawning in Emmanuel's land. So if we rise to our responsibility, realize what it is, the very God of peace will grant us all the equipment, all the enablement necessary to let our graces show. Right to that blessed hour when we too, like Rutherford, see the glory dawning in Emmanuel's land. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God has a purpose for us, and that is the sanctification of his people. He is a performance in us, because he it is who sanctifies us. But then the produce of God, thirdly and finally, through the sanctification of his people, the produce of God through the sanctification of his people, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. It is complete in its expanse. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. We could call the message holy, holy. The first holy spelled with a W-H. O-double-L-Y, the second H-O-L-Y. Holy, holy, because that's what this is about. The complete man here is touched and affected. Spirit, and soul, and body, the inward and the outward are subjects for this sanctification. Notice also the Bible is very careful to say whole spirit and soul and body. The word translated whole means the whole lot, or complete in all its parts. So the picture is the whole of your spirit, the whole of your soul, the whole of your body is to show the effects of the sanctifying power of God. No area is to be omitted. No area is to be shielded, cordoned off from revealing the sanctifying power of God. Now that means that we need to get rid of those little no entry signs that we post here and there and somewhere else, that we don't really want God to intrude into our little dark spaces. Luke 11:36 screams out to be quoted. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, even as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. In a different sermon on one occasion, we told the story of Dr. Fullerton, in fact, the story that he told many occasions, about a terrific storm that brewed off the coast of Florida. Such a wild night it was that a pane of glass in the lighthouse lantern was shattered. He didn't have any other panes to replace it, but the keeper of the lighthouse put a sheet of tin in place to block up the hole and at least keep the storm out. That very night, a ship heading for the harbour went ashore, was wrecked, lives were lost. Why? The light had not been put out. The light had not even burned down dim. But there was one vital part dark, and that was the part that was facing out, that had caused the light to be obscured. And I believe there's a big lesson here. We need to earnestly pray to God, as Paul did here, that he, God, as the very God of peace, would sanctify us holy and preserve blameless our whole spirit and soul and body. So it is complete in its expanse. It is complete also in its endurance. Don't we read in the book, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. And that's true of this sanctification. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved. Preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. It was Leon Morris who said, "It is profoundly satisfying to the believer that in the last resort what matters is not his feeble hold on God, but God's strong grip on him." I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a work complete in its endurance, a mission that shall be accomplished, real sanctification decided on in eternity, donated because purchased by the cross, granted and worked in us by the Spirit of God. It will stand the test of Jesus' second coming. When our Lord comes to reward his servants, we shall stand before him in glory, totally void of fault, condemnation, and guilt, thoroughly holy, entirely free from the penalty and from the power and from the presence of sin. A most glorious prospect. But until then, while this just remains a prospect, let us strive to show our sanctification, supplicating the throne of grace for an increase in the degree of holiness we reveal to a perishing world.